It's good to see everyone here this morning, and especially those who are visiting. We're glad that you're here and hope that you'll be able to come back and be with us every opportunity that you can. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23, where we will begin reading in just a minute. As the scripture reading was this morning, the lesson will be about the thief on the cross. And if we begin in our Bibles at Luke chapter 23 and beginning in verse 32 this time, it says, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'If he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' And the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" There are a lot of misconceptions about the thief on the cross that we will address in at least to some degree this morning, but there are some lessons that we can learn from this thief that will benefit our lives as we strive to serve God. The main attitude that we see being repentance as well as faith. And we will talk about that this morning. But we talk about the thief on the cross. We need to kind of describe in a little greater detail what kind of a criminal he was. And there are two Greek words that are used in connection with him. The first is translated robber. And this has to do with one who plunders openly and by violence. And so you might think of an armed robber, someone like that. And then the other one is malefactor, which literally means evil worker. And it's the same Greek or same root word for malice, which carries the idea of viciousness, malevolent. And certainly as we think about some of the criminals we may have heard of, hopefully not known in our lifetimes, or maybe you have met some of them who are this type of person. You don't want to be around that kind of person. And yet that is what this thief was. And I'll use the term thief because it's one syllable and I can say that a lot better. So that will be how we use to describe him. But the thing that most religious people, the idea they have as far as this thief on the cross is the idea that I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. But what they mean by that is they believe that faith alone can save and that baptism really doesn't do anything. Now, there's a couple problems with this, and we'll talk about some of them. First of all, there is no proof that the thief was not baptized. Many were baptized by John and by Jesus' disciples. Not only that, but we read in Matthew chapter 9 and verse beginning in verse 2, that Christ had power on earth to forgive sin. So we need to understand that the circumstances of the thief on the cross was not the same circumstances that we find ourselves in. In Matthew chapter 9, and beginning in verse 2, it says, "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And so we see that Jesus had power to forgive sin. And so the circumstances for this thief are different than the circumstance that anyone on earth has been in since the day of Pentecost when the gospel was first preached. Notice, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning in verse 15, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, it says, "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is not in force after men are dead." Let me read that again. "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Kind of simply put, you may have a will of some kind, but the will does not go into force until you're dead. And so the same thing is with the new covenant. It was not in force until Christ died and was raised from the dead, sat down at the right hand of God, and the gospel was preached to the whole world. In Luke chapter 24, and reading there verses 46 and 47, and it will help if I turn to Luke chapter 24. Okay. "Then he said to them," this is Jesus speaking to his apostles, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And was mentioned before that is where the gospel began to be preached in Jerusalem, and the new covenant came into effect. And so the new covenant governs how sins are forgiven today. But as we look at this thief on the cross, let's look at the behavior he exhibited at when he was first put to death, or first put on the cross, I should say. Let's turn in to Matthew chapter 27 and beginning in verse 38 there. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 38. "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, he cannot himself, he cannot save. If he is the king of the, if he is the king of Israel, let him come now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So, even this thief on the cross that we're talking about says the same thing to Jesus that the rest were. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And then if you turn over to Mark chapter 15 and beginning in verse 25 there, it says, now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription above the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. And so they reviled him. And of course, this was the fulfillment of prophecy as was expressed in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, but noted in Mark chapter 15 and verse 28. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So him being crucified between these two thieves was the fulfillment of prophecy. But then we notice, as we go back to the Gospel of Luke in verse 23, that one of the criminals did not stop reviling him. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, note that it said, then one of the criminals who were hanged, blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. And so one of the thieves who was crucified with him did not stop reviling him. Now, we are going to look at some of the characteristics that the thief that we are interested in this morning had, that we ourselves also must have. Now note that both saw the same thing. Both saw the darkness and heard the words on the cross. And there's a lot of things that we could speculate about, and we're not going to do that. But there are some reasonable conclusions that we can draw as to the things commonly known about Jesus and what he had taught and done. And it's reasonable to believe that both thieves actually had some knowledge of this. Jesus certainly had been the topic of conversation in Luke chapter 24 and verse 18 when Jesus appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem which have not known the things which happened there in these days? And so the things that Jesus did and the things Jesus taught and even the things that John the Baptist had spoken of were common knowledge, and it was not hidden, or the information was available to everyone. And both of these criminals saw in Jesus some things that were unique during his crucifixion and possibly conformed to some things that both had heard before their arrest. But one of the things that Luke records while Jesus is on the cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you can imagine that that should have caught both of their attention, but apparently the things that were done, definitely the things that were done had an effect only on one of them. And this is where we see the change that resulted in one thief's salvation, where the other one did not stop reviling him. And so going down to Luke chapter 23, reading verses 40 and 41 again, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" And so the thief who repented, it realized that Christ had done nothing wrong, but they were on the cross because of the things that they had done. This is an evidence of repentance on the part of the thief. And that is going to have to be one of the things that we must do if we have not done so already, if we're going to be pleasing to God and go to heaven. Now, repentance is a change of heart and mind, and it leads to a change in actions or a change in life. Looking at what repentance does, we can see, if we'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, some important things about it. And we see that also in the case of the thief, in as much as he's able to do these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and beginning verse 8, there Paul speaking about his first letter, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very same thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And so we see repentance and its fruits. Repentance is caused by godly sorrow. When one is sorry that he has offended the God of heaven, his creator, and the one before he will stand in judgment, then repentance is possible. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. The repentance of the world causes death. And we speak oftentimes about the difference between Judas and Peter. Both, in a way, betrayed Christ, but only Peter had godly sorrow. Now, Judas had the sorrow of the world. He had a sorrow that was not godly sorrow, and it caused him to commit suicide. In despair, he did the one thing that would not benefit him, and so he was lost. And yet, Peter had godly sorrow. This thief had godly sorrow and expressed repentance in the way that he could do so. Then if you'll turn to Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus says, in answer to some of those who spoke to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That was the message of the gospel from the very first, is that repentance is required by God. And then, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, as Peter is speaking to them about the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile, and we see their reaction of those who heard Peter. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." True repentance leads to life, leads to eternal life, leads to spiritual life with God. And yet, so many people try to deflect blame from themselves, but true repentance fully accepts the blame for the things that we do wrong. Now, you can think of people that maybe you've known that maybe did something wrong, and their statement about it is, "Well, so-and-so made me do it." As if God doesn't expect you to control yourself despite what other people around you may do. Or they might say, "Well, it's not as bad as this," or "I only do it now and then," or whatever attitude you see people have trying to deflect their sin. And you might think of Saul, when Samuel came to him, when he was told to kill all of the Amalekites and all of their livestock, and Samuel comes and Saul says, "I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord." And as you recall, Samuel says, "Well, then what is the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep which I hear?" And Saul did everything he could to deflect it, but we see the result that his heart was not right toward God. And we contrast him with David, and we think of David and his adultery with Bathsheba as being a terrible, terrible thing, and in fact, it sure was. But look at the attitude that David had toward his sin in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and in verse 7, when Nathan comes to him and the parable of the poor man with the lamb who was a wealthy man stole this ewe lamb and killed it. And verse 7, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul.'" And we won't read all of it, but the conclusion that we find in verse 13, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.'" Now both Saul and David had committed terrible sins. But you look at the attitude of David, who was a man after God's own heart, versus Saul. Saul tried to deflect the blame and not have to take it. And we need to be very careful in these things, that when we commit sin, other people may be a contributing factor, but it's us who choose to do that which is wrong. And we need to confess it like David did. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And he was ready to take whatever punishment would befall him for that. And punishment did befall him for it, but the Lord or Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. See, David could have been put to death. That was the penalty prescribed by the law of Moses, but only the grace of God spared him from that. And we see the attitude of David expressed in the 51st Psalm, and we'll read a portion of it. Psalm 51 and verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. That is an acknowledgement and a confession of his sin that he did. And that's the attitude that we need to have. And so we see the attitude of repentance in this thief on the cross when he says, do you not even fear God, speaking to the other one, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Same attitude that we saw expressed in David. And then we see an expression of his faith as well. Look at the thing that he says to Jesus in verse 42 of Luke chapter 23. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Think about that. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The sign above Jesus' head stated, this is the King of the Jews. But where were his apostles at that point? And those that had faith in Jesus and had been his followers, and yet here they were thinking that this plan that God had is unraveling before their eyes. And the thief says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The thief had faith that even though Christ was on the cross, that he would come into his kingdom. That is an expression of tremendous faith. And we might think back to the words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 after Peter confesses that he is the Son of God. Jesus said in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of death will not prevail against it. And this thief is the only one that I can think of that we have record of understanding that even though Christ was on the cross, he would in fact come into his kingdom. And that was a very real confession before men. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And then let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are not to draw back. We are to hold fast our confession to the end. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 24, the thing that faith is to lead us to is to obey. It says, ye see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Faith without works is dead, James says. And so, if we have faith in Christ, we must do those things that Christ tells us to do. Now, we think about the thief on the cross. What could he do? Not much, other than to say the things that he said. An admonishment to his partner in crime, and then asking Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Now, suppose that you were on death row and were about to be executed. Do you think that you would ask people to remember you? I would rather think that we would probably be so ashamed that we would be willing to say, forget all about me, forget you ever knew me, just forget about me completely. But he says, remember me. Remember me for what? And notice that's all the thief asked. Remember me. Remember me for all of the terrible things I've done? No. Not as a thief, but as one who turned toward you even though it was in death. We might think about the words of Nehemiah, chapter 13 and verse 31, where Nehemiah says, remember me for good. Now that's the kind of remembrance that we would want people to have for us. All of us are leaving a legacy behind us of some kind, whether it's with our family, those that are our friends, loved ones, members of the church. When we're gone, what remembrance will they have of you? We need to be remembered for good. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55 as we bring this to a close. The thief on the cross repented and asked to be remembered by Christ. And there's a lesson there, and that is we must, if we're going to be saved, we must be saved before it's too late. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And this thief did the only thing regarding that he could do at that time. And if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, there it says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is extremely important that if we are not right with God, that we make ourselves right with God right now. The thief on the cross only had the one chance the one opportunity, and he took it. And hopefully, it's not too late for any of us, but if we don't act now, when will we ever act? If we don't receive forgiveness of sins as a non-Christian by being baptized, by repenting and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, when will we ever do it? And it can be too late. We understand the parable that Jesus preached or that Jesus taught regarding the workers in the vineyard, that God called some of those workers at the 11th hour. They got the same reward as the other workers who were first hired. But the point is, it's never too late while you're breathing. And that's the one thing that this thief can teach us, is serve God with what you have right now and to the full extent of it. And can you imagine hearing what Jesus told him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can you imagine what relief and joy that brought that penitent thief? And yet we look for a similar statement to be made for us if we'll serve God as we should. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is talking about the judgment, and verse 23, it says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't you want to hear Jesus say that to you? Then going down to verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus will say these things to us as we stand before him if we're faithful. And those need to be the words that we want to hear. And the sad truth is that everyone who reaches accountability is a sinner before God. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the gospel is first preached, there, having listened to Peter and said to him, as they're cut in their heart, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, the fact is, in Acts chapter 2, they realized they were sinners, and they realized the only way for forgiveness was to do what Peter said. And so 3,000 of them did, and the church was established on that day. But as we see ourselves committing sin, we must repent and confess it. And as Christians, we have the promise that is made in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Well, we'll back up to verse 8. Now, we'll back up to verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We don't want to be that guy. We must continually have an attitude that causes us, as we sin, to confess our sins to God. And so this morning, you know, if we're going to be saved, we're going to be saved like the thief on the cross, because we're going to believe what Jesus said, and then we're going to repent and follow what he teaches. The thief's opportunities were limited, but at this point, our opportunities are not limited. And so you can be right with God if you're not when you leave this building this morning. And so if you need to be baptized into Christ, we implore you, be reconciled to God. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, God is faithful and righteous to forgive it if you will confess it. So if we can help you in one of those two ways, we ask that you come to the front while we now stand and sing the invitation song.